Well, good morning, everybody. I do love coming here, and that's the truth. I want, before I get into the message today, I want to say something to the worship team, which leads up here, but also to the worshipers that are where you sit, because you're worshipers, each and every one of you. I have a different perspective. I know that you all are here Sunday after Sunday, day after day. But when you visit once a year, you get a fresh perspective where you've been all year. You might miss it because you're in the day on, day on, day on part of it. But this morning, I felt like I experienced a deeper level of worship than I've ever experienced before. The scriptures say that deep calls to deep, and something deep's been calling to something deep because it's tangible in your worship. And when I was worshiping with you, the Lord reminded me of this scripture, and I want to read it, and I want to encourage you with the prophetic exhortation of the Lord. I don't know if you remember the story of Elijah. It's after that great demonstration of God's power at Mount Carmel, when God sends fire, and in spite of putting water all over the sacrifices, God makes this real determining act of whose God is God. And right now in the earth, we are in that same battle, whether you are aware of it or not. One of the pressing things that's happening in the earth today, we are in a battle for worship. Whose God is God? The God of Allah might be called Hezbollah. They might be called Hamas. There are a lot of names on these terrorist cells that are radically worshiping. You know, they are radical worshipers. Do you know that? They are radical worshipers. We call them terrorist cells, but they are radical worshipers, but they are worshiping a false god. And their intent and their drive and their passionate pursuit for this God of Allah that seeks to totally destroy anything that's built on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are in a war. We are in a battle. So we're in the same sort of time frame that Elijah found himself in, this battle for worship on whose God is God. But after that big display, beginning, it's 1 Kings 19, you don't have to, 18. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And so Elijah tells his servant, "Go back." And he told him to go back 7 times. And finally, on the 7th time, the servant said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." When we were in worship today, I felt like there is a cloud of worship, a cloud of the manifest presence of God that is getting ready to turn into a huge cloud where the Lord will rain down on this place. And right now, it's the size of a man's fist, but it's coming. Your desire to see the manifest presence of the Lord come in this place, your passionate pursuit, especially these last 40 days, you are geared to finding God. And I want to say to you from the Spirit of the Lord that there is a cloud that's forming, and you might not be able to see much of it right now. It's maybe about the hand of a man's fist, but I believe the Lord is saying it is coming to you. It's coming to you. Bless the Lord. I know that you've been on this 40-day journey to intimacy, and I loved lamplight, your delight. Not your personal delight, but lamplight, your God's delight. I just loved that. I listened to all the CDs in order that we might be on the same page today, because this is the 40th day, isn't it? I thought this was the 40th day. I was able to connect and agree on everything that you brought forth, but there was one prayer desire that I like polarized, like totally linked with. And that is the desire for the corporate manifest presence of God to come. Not just a sense, or not by faith believing that he's here, but for the manifest presence of the Lord to come, for the Lord to uncover himself. That is my desire. Sometimes when I go around, I ask people, when you think about yourself before the Lord, you know, when you're in worship, I think everybody has a different concept of, I mean, if you could draw me a picture or explain a picture to me, when you're in worship with the Lord, what does your picture look like? I mean, is he like way far away? Are you sitting in his lap? Are you in his arms? You know, and if you've never thought about that, you just need to think about that. When you're singing praises to the Lord, when you are in deep worship with the Lord, what does he look like, and where are you? It's a good ponderable. It's a good question, because it will reveal to you a little bit about your relationship with him. It'll tell you something. So that's just going to be a little assignment. And the next time that you have a little bit of time to think about it, I want you to use your holy imagination and pretend that you're not in this earth realm, but in the heavenlies. Where are you? What's he doing, and what are you doing? Well, I'm going to tell you what happens with me. When I'm in worship, I imagine, or I visualize myself always at his feet. That's usually where I kind of hang. And I see the Lord high and lifted up on that throne, but I'm like as close as I can be to his feet. And then I always feel, I mean, that's my favorite place to be. But then I always feel that after a time, I always imagine the Lord just pointing down, like all those long steps that descend from his throne, and just pointing to out there, wherever that is, with the mandate to go and bring more to this place. So my sense of my relationship is to draw as near as I can. And even though I want to camp out here forever and ever, then it's only to get filled so that I can return to this place. And my greatest desire is to draw as many people to that place as possible. That is really the passion of my heart. And so when you said that, you know, when you articulated that prayer, that his manifest presence might be displayed, it's because it gives us that place, that awe of him that just totally captivates us. And we need to be captivated in that way, because that's what strengthens us to enable to be so consumed with that shining glory that we, like Moses, shine and we go back and then try to bring others to the same moment. And that's our purpose on the earth, because that's the purpose of heaven. And so when I was listening to the messages and asking the Lord what to bring, I told Pastor Don this morning. When I listened to the message, I felt like I walked into this one little room that explained and gave me parameters about relationship and intimacy. And then a next week I went into another room and learned more about the Song of Solomon room, you know, and then I went into another room and I felt like I was taking this journey room to room to room, just gaining more understanding and more insight concerning this intimate relationship that we have with our God, that we have access to. And what I think the Lord gave me to bring today is He gave me like the walls and the roof that gives the beginning to the end. So we're going to go from eternity past into eternity present in hopefully 20 or 30 minutes today. So we're going to move. But it's like the Lord gave me these snapshots from before the earth was created until the very, very end when the new Jerusalem comes down out of the sky of this purpose, His passionate pursuit for those to draw near. It's really the beginning and the end. It is the it of walking with the Lord. So that's what we're going to try to make this frame and try to bring it all home today. God willing, help me, Lord. As I was preparing for this weekend, though, I received David Wilkerson's monthly letter. It came in the mail. Any of you read that in here? David Wilkerson. Do you know who David Wilkerson is? He's a very seasoned voice. He's a seasoned prophetic voice in the earth today. And so his letter came and I was reading it. And this particular letter that this message that he's been pondering for the last 6 weeks, is that he just felt an unction to ask the Lord what should be the focus for the next season of his life. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke this to him: draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That was it. Now I want to quote David Wilkerson's response because it's very important. David Wilkerson said, "This is my first priority now. I am to spend much time simply drawing near to the Lord, and I'm convinced that it will be during these times of nearness that He will show me His heart and reveal to me what is mine. In a very profound sense, I believe this is the same task before all of us, the task of drawing near. For every Christian, drawing near means unceasing prayer, never letting up, making time for the Lord, indeed making Him the most important work in our lives. It is my belief that if we heed this work, God will faithfully remove from us all that is unlike Christ by His Spirit, and He will pour out on His servants His spiritual anointing for the authoritative proclamation of His Word." That's the end of the quote. Now, I want you to see something that I think is very important for Lamplight. That while you were on a 40-day journey to intimacy, to draw near, that one of the seasoned prophetic voices in the United States today, one of the truest voices, is saying the same thing. While he was preparing, you were preparing. The Spirit of the Lord is always speaking. Psalms tells us that day by day, speech pours forth. God is always talking. It's who's listening. There's the question, who's listening? But for those that desire to hear the voice of the Lord, those whose ears are open, are hearing, I want you to know that you hear the Lord, that your leadership hears the Lord, that you are exactly in the place where God is moving and what He's saying. It's important that you know that. We're just in this small place in Charlotte, North Carolina. But this small place in North Carolina is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, hearing the voice of the Lord. Be confident that you are hearing and that you are moving in the purposes of God in this hour. There is a passion that runs deep in the heart of God for his created beings to draw near to him. It has been his plan from the beginning of time. It has always been God's plan to have a kingdom of priests that are caught up in heavenly realms of worship, that are intimately acquainted with him, that have total uninterrupted access to him. From the very beginning, this was so. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, beginning with verse 12, is a DVD clip of heaven and what transpired in the heavens before the throne of God, before Lucifer was expelled. All right? Now, we're also in this passage given insight and we're given understanding into the throne room and what was God's purpose of the throne room. All right? Now, just listen and you can turn there if you have it in your Bible. The Lord God is saying to Lucifer, before the fall, you had the absolute seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and your sockets. Some translations say your tabrets and your pipes. All of those things were in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared, for you were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you out from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Now, I want you to get this. Before there was a Garden of Eden on the earth, before God molded Adam and Eve, in the heavenly realm, there was this throne of God, which is still there. It is still there, brilliant, glorious, incredibly awe-inspiring, take your breath, suck your breath right out of your lungs, beautiful. And God had a created being that was a virtual sound and light machine. He was full of stones, full of brilliance, perfectly created, and his only purpose, he had pipes built into and timbrels and tabrets, sound and light, a disco machine. Walking total access to the throne of God, and his whole purpose for being created was to cover the throne with praise and lavish, incredible worship. That was his job. That was what he was created for. The throne of God was this incredible, awesome, beautiful, full of glory, praise place. Are you with me? But that wasn't enough to be created just for that. Lucifer wanted more. He wanted the worship. So rebellion and disobedience caused him to lose that position. Isaiah 14:11 tells us what happened. Isaiah says, "Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed underneath you, and worms are now your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth." So from the beginning of time, we know that there was this throne covered by praise. But through disobedience and rebellion, that ended. And so now, turn with me to Genesis 2. Because after the expulsion of heaven's priest, the heart of the Father turns to forming created beings from the dust of the ground, that they might rule his creation and also have uninterrupted fellowship with him. He creates a man and a woman who desire to draw near to him, a couple with whom he might walk in the cool of the day. So God, I want you to see this. God is on a hot pursuit. All right, this heavenly realm, this throne that he created to have praise cover it, no longer exists because of this high priest of heaven who sinned. So now he comes to the earth. He speaks the earth into existence. And Genesis 2:5 says that there was no, after he speaks this world into existence, Genesis 2:5 states that there was no man to cultivate the ground. That's important. There was no man to cultivate the ground. And so the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Now I want to take us on a little sidebar, all right? Because I want to explain something about the Hebrew meaning of the word ground. The Hebrew word for ground is adama. It means soil. But it is soil owned by a specific person. It's a possessed land. Like it's not anybody's soil, it's my soil. Do you understand? There are six other Hebrew words for soil. Some of them deal with political boundaries. Some of them deal for ground that you plow for tillage. Some is loose dust on the soil of the earth. But none of these words deal with the kind of soil which God created man. In Hebrew, Adam is pronounced Adam, because it's a play on words, Adam, from the soil that was used to create him, Adama. You with me? A little Hebrew lesson. But you guys are smart. You can stay. Adam is a play on words from Adama. This particular soil, this Adama, was owned by a specific person. Now, who do you think that was? God, the Creator himself. There were six other kind of soils that God could have used, but he picked this Adama. It's a particular soil that means owned and possessed by an owner. And that's the kind of soil he used to create Adam. Now, how many of you know we're here because of Adam? So, good time to think or say, I might feel like mud, but I ain't no ordinary piece of dirt. You are not an ordinary piece of dirt. You were not created as an ordinary piece of dirt. You were created from soil, from dust that God owned, possessed. And you were created to be fruitful. God created this sinless man, and from his side, this sinless woman, and placed them in a garden. He put them in a place that he owned for uninterrupted, face-to-face encounter, fellowship, worship with the Lord. Because God was on a pursuit to have a people that would draw near to him, that would cover his throne with praise. Who interrupted that incredible plan? The one that was cast out, who was out of a job. Satan was out of a job, and these were his replacements, and he didn't like it one bit. So sin enters in to interrupt this drawing nigh. Sin converges with this perfect plan of intimacy that we were created to have. And through rebellion and disobedience, the Adam and Eve plan goes amok. Y'all on the journey with me? Okay. You're so quiet. You always just get so quiet. Now, we got to travel a little bit more. The Creator of the universe desires to have in the earth created images of himself who cover the earth with praises. So he continues to look for a priesthood that will draw near and cover the earth with praise. The bowls of judgment in the earth start to fill up, but the Father is passionately waiting for righteous priests who will worship in spirit, in spirit and in truth and in obedience. After the catastrophic flood of judgment in Noah's time, and we know that those bowls of judgment kind of filled up. There was no one righteously drawing near or seeking, all right? But after a time of filling up, God says, it, all right? And we have the flood, and Noah emerges from the flood, and the earth is populated once again. In Genesis 12:2, we find God speaking to a man called Abram, who was later called Abraham. God finds this man. Remember, he's still looking for a righteous priesthood. He's still looking for those that will draw near, that will be close to him, that can have uninterrupted fellowship with him. He comes to Abram, and he says, Abram, to you I will make a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are going to be a blessing to the world. So he calls Abram to father a nation. Now, this nation of priests is called to bless the entire earth from the time of Noah on. Exodus 19:6, God says again to this group of Abram's lineage, this group of Israelites, he tells them, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's calling all of Abraham's seed, the entire nation of Israel, the whole nation was to be a kingdom of priests, uninterrupted fellowship, being able to draw near to God, to cover the throne of praises, totally unhindered. He was calling all of them. And by this people in the earth that would draw near to him, that would be in intimate relationship with him, they would end up blessing the entire world by example of being able to show what heaven on earth would look like. And that would look like this incredible relationship with the God of the universe, passionately in love with his people and demonstrating that relationship through an intimacy and an encounter with the living God. Are you with me? Okay. That's the plan. See, the plan, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The plan never changes. The circumstances changes. Disobedience interrupts the plan, and we take little side eddies. But the main plan, the mainframe never changes. This roof and these walls and all those little rooms we walked into in these last 40 days, it never changes. It's ongoing from eternity past to eternity future. This is the pursuit. This is the plan to have unhindered intimate relationship with our God. It's the highest endeavor. Okay, that was free. So he's calling priests, a whole nation of priests. So God begins to once again reveal his plan for the called out nation to come out of slavery and a wilderness journey and to step into a nation of priests that they might cover the throne with praise. In Exodus 19, God summons the people together in order that they might draw near to him to receive the law, to receive the commandments. Now, I want you, because this is very pivotal. This is very important. Remember, I've said he was calling the entire nation. Up until this Exodus 19, God always spoke to man directly. He spoke to Adam face to face. He spoke to Noah face to face. He spoke to Moses face to face. He spoke to his people face to face. So he calls the whole nation to come to receive his laws. But this is the moment where things change drastically in the earth. The people don't want to draw near. They don't want to climb the mountain to draw near. And so they say, Moses, you go. How many of you know it's one thing to look at a mountain and go, oh, wow, it's gorgeous, beautiful, awesome. But it's a whole nother thing to start the climb and to hike on the mountain. Because when you can't hardly breathe, you don't think it's so beautiful. It just looks long, big, and really hard. But we are called to be mountain dwellers. We are not called to live at the base of the mountain. See, our relationships are like that. We can be base dwellers and just have this picture of God as awesome and majestic. But then we just create a fantasy of what he's really like. And we never climb. We never do the drawing near. We never pursue. Even in the hard times, we just have to keep climbing and climbing because we're called to be mountain dwellers, not live at the base of the mountain. But these people, this nation of priests, short-lived, they don't want to go. So they send Moses. From that moment on, God didn't change the plan, but because of disobedience and rebellion, it changed the course of the plan. And from that moment on, we find that there is a selected priesthood now that handles the sacrifices. There's a mediator now. From this moment on, as you read through Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and, you know, as we go through the prophets, then God calls out from the nation a tribe. Now, this happens in Exodus 32. The people are totally out of control. Moses calls them from the gate of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is for the Lord, whoever wants to draw near to the Lord, come to me." And it was the sons of Levi that came over the line. And so the Levites became the tribe of priests. But you have to understand, before the tribe of priests, it was supposed to be the whole nation that was to be a priesthood. Are y'all with me? Okay, I told you we were on a journey and we're going quick. And it doesn't matter if you get all the details, but I do want you to get the progression, that the plan never changed, that it took a winding course, but the plan stayed the same. God was after a priesthood. So he takes this tribe from within a tribe, and he institutes a priesthood to teach an order of worship or a way to approach his holiness. Now, isn't this interesting? And I love this about God. He even clothes them similarly to that high priest position that Lucifer held in eternity. Remember the breastplate that had all the stones? So when the priest approached, handled the sacrifices and approached the Holy of Holies, they were, remember, Lucifer was a virtual sound and light. He was full of costly stones. Well, here we have now, the plan doesn't change. Now these priests wear a breastplate with these same stones because God is trying to institute. The plan didn't change. What was in the heavens bringing it to the earth? A nation, a priesthood, a people that would have uninterrupted access, that would be able to draw near to him daily. So now we have this tribe within a tribe that does this. The quest for the priesthood, though, continues. During the time of the prophets, this goes, okay, now we're really skipping, all right? So we're skipping these hundreds and hundreds of years where we've got this tribe within a tribe, the Levites ministering in an order of worship to approach. But remember, there's a veil to that presence, and only one person can go behind that veil one time a year to experience the fullness of the glory. Because the nation, remember, resided at the base. They didn't go up the mountain. So God had to have a mediator. He had to veil, in a way, and a mediator for his worship. But his desire was to not have a veil, to have uninterrupted. That's the plan. That's where he's moving. So in the prophetic book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, through a prophetic picture, speaks this plan. Now just listen. It's Zechariah 6. He's saying, "Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, so that he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, what does that mean? Zechariah used Josiah as a prophetic parable. There was a Josiah. There was a real priest named Josiah. But he's saying, and Isaiah tells us, that Jesus was called the branch, the stump, that there would be a branch from the stump of David. So he's talking about a future time when the high priest is also going to be a king. What was that? The high priest was never a king, and the king was never a high priest. But there was going to come a day by somebody called the branch that was going to be a high priest and a king. Kings are worshipped. High priests are mediators for the people's sacrifices. But there was going to be a time in the future when the mediator for the people and the king would be one. And this king would be the object of worship. Now you got to put, we have the revelation of that. So we think, oh duh, it was Jesus the Messiah. But you have to put yourself a couple of thousand years ago without this revelation. That sounded nutty. That just didn't sound like it could ever happen. But that was the plan. And so, what happens in the fullness of time is the Lord sends a priest to save forever those who would draw near to him, since he would always live to make intercession for them. Further revelation explained that the God of heaven's only son would be that king and priest. And this high priest would provide through his blood an atonement for sin that would guarantee total access to draw near. Lucifer had it, and he lost it. God created Adam and Eve, and for a time, they enjoyed it, and they lost it. God called a nation, wanted a whole nation to have this ability, this freedom to draw near face to face where he would talk to them directly. I lost it. He called a tribe from that nation, and only a few of them, one a year, could have any kind of encounter with him. And they pretty much blew it all throughout history. And now we have, God sends from heaven, from that very throne where he sat when Lucifer covered it with praise and worship, he sends him to not only recover what was lost, to rend that veil, to bring about the ability for us to have full face-to-face encounter, total access, anytime we wanted to enter in, to be able to boldly enter in to this throne room, day after day, minute after minute, year after year, total access for a direct word, a direct encounter. And not only would this priest make the way, he was the way.
Glory.
He was the way.
Hallelujah.
He didn't just make a way. He's the way.
Praise you, Jesus.
You're getting it.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
And he would live forever to make intercession that we might keep that veil open for a face-to-face encounter. God's plan never changed. And now we find ourselves in a new order called the royal priesthood. Peter talks about it, and he says that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through the way maker, Jesus Christ. He says that we, you, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation for God's own possession. Adama, from God's own dust, we are that royal priesthood. We are soil owned by God, by His possession. That's what we're made out of. And we are possessed and made of this Adama that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of steadfast love and endurance, the Father has purchased at a great price a royal priesthood. And this priesthood we find ourselves in, we too are faced with rebellion and with disobedience. Will we receive the mandate to cover the throne with praise? Will we take, at a great cost, I might add, the responsibility of coming and entering in daily, face to face? Will we embrace the mandate to draw near? Will we regard the precious honor of being a priest even when it's not convenient, even when it's not comfortable, when it's not popular, when it's not public, when it's not about self-gratification and feeling good, but rather about being faithful priests? These are sobering questions, but they're very necessary considering the cost of the plan. And this is where we find ourselves today. This is the testing ground for the mandate. You've been on a 40 days journey, but you are just beginning. It doesn't end today. Eternity is unfolding. In Revelation 21, verse 3. Let me find that. It says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them." Face to face, no veil, no mediator, face to face. Revelation 21:16 talks about this description, this new city that comes down like a square. Just listen to this. "The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. The material of the walls are jasper, pure gold, clear like glass. The foundation stones of the city are adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first stone is jasper, sapphire, emerald." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That high priest wore the precious stone, sound and light. The priest brought a picture to the earth. And when it's all said and done, and He tabernacles among us, and we see Him and can touch Him, we are in this bride, this city that's full of those same stones. It's the same picture of worship. It's the same picture of light and sound. God will have those who will cover the throne with worship and praise forever and forever and forever. All earthly ministries on this earth plane are going to end when we get to heaven. There will not be any need for preaching. You will be out of a job. Me too. Because the one preached about will be in our midst. There will be no need for healing ministry because he will wipe away every tear and everything will be whole and healed. There will be no need for the prophetic ministry because the one prophesied, hello, is right there. The only ministry that transcends the earth plane. That's right. Because that's what we were designed for from the beginning of time. We are living in this time zone, this 2006. This is where God ordained us to have an earth existence. But before he formed us, when we were just a thought, and before he placed us in the wombs of our mothers, he destined us to be this royal priesthood. He destined us to be created beings with an open, face-to-face relationship with him. We rode in this little boat of humanity, lots of little paths because of the fallenness of the one who held the office to begin with. And that one is desperate to pervert what was beautiful and whole and pure. But God is a passionate, patient, zealous lover. Thank you, Jesus. And he never gives up. He's never deterred. You can't do anything permanently. Because if your heart is willing, it's never too late. It's never too late to repent and come back. Repent and come back. Never too late. That's the kind of all-encompassing lover we have. But his desire from the beginning was to have a lover. And you're it. And so your journey isn't over. It's just beginning. And these 40 days, I hope, have brought you into sharper focus on why you exist and what brings him the most pleasure. And that's that kiss.
Yes, that's what I was thinking.
It's the kiss. We can kiss him and he can kiss us. Isn't that amazing? The God of the entire universe desires to kiss us. And though we are a plurality of kisses in here, I think he knows each one of our kisses intimately. Everybody doesn't kiss the same. You know that? It's an awesome plan. In Revelation 14:7, we find an angelic host proclaiming an eternal gospel to those who are alive on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And this is what the angelic host says. This is the sum of it. Here the angelic host are crying out to those that are in the earth, and this is what they're saying. Fear God. This is the end of it all. Fear God. Give him glory and worship him who made the heaven and the earth. That's the whole deal. We make it so complicated, but that really is the whole of the plan for us to fear God, to give Him glory, and to worship Him. That is what completes our passion and our purpose and our existence in the earth. Now, we are given mandates and, you know, we're given gifts and we're giving outlets. We are given outlets to perform those gifts. But the real bottom line is the intimate encounter with the Holy Creator who loves us beyond description. These last few years that I've come, I haven't been dancing. I am getting older. But even though I don't dance like I used to, I still worship like I used to. And so I just wanted to end, and I don't really even want to say that it's a dance, because it's really just an expression. But I don't want you to feel compelled to watch it. What I really want to do is just to end our time together this morning with the essence of what your 40-day journey has been about. It set you on a course to a more intensified understanding of how important it is to make the Lord our pursuit, the love of Him, the intimate encounter with Him, to make that our life's pursuit.